As we prepare to hear God's word read for us, will you join me in prayer? Long ago, Almighty God, you spoke to your people through the prophets. Today, speak to us through your word written and proclaimed in the scriptures, and by your word, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see and our hearts to be transformed. Amen.
Our scripture reading from today comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to their ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Continuing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Now, God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God has left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjugation to them, but we do see Jesus, who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. The word of the Lord. Long ago, like today, audiences enjoyed a good story, a good turn of phrase, a thrilling tale, a hero or heroine who struggled and achieved greatness. Audiences sit with rapt attention to hear of daring acts and to be inspired by a well-told tale. In the ancient world, it was no different. Communities would gather at festivals to listen to recitations of their stories. Many of these stories were composed as epic poems, giving the story a cadence with musical lifts and falls that sweep you into the language and paint the scene. Perhaps you've heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, a series of Sumerian poems later written in Akkadian. These poems, they tell the feats of an ancient king who's also part god. Gilgamesh, according to one scholar, is an adventurous, brave, but tragic figure, symbolizing humanity's vain but endless drive for fame and glory and immortality. The same could be said of other ancient heroes. Perhaps you've heard of how Aeneas, leaving behind his home in Troy, fleeing the Greeks, loses his father, faces various challenges, including a trip to the underworld, and finally lands on the banks of the Tiber River and founds the great and glorious city of Rome. The story of Aeneas, described in an epic poem by Virgil called the Aeneid, was commissioned by Emperor Augustus to cement a heroic founding story for the great empire he was building. Heroic founding stories are a significant part of our lives today, all across the world. Some have more folklore than others, but the stories are significant because they establish expectations for a community. For example, Aeneas repeatedly demonstrates his religious piety, earning him the moniker Pious Aeneas. He carries his father from the burning city of Troy. He subjects his will to that of the gods and goes to Italy by their command and not his own will. Therefore, the Romans should understand that they are to be people who demonstrate religious piety in their familial and their civic activities. Our heroes and our heroines depict our values. Their lives and struggles and successes are the successes of our culture writ large. So now we're coming back to today's text from the book of Hebrews, which is less like a book and more a sermon. The author of Hebrews sets this sermon against the backdrop of these kinds of stories and draws in not only ancient storytelling motifs, but also significant quotations from the Old Testament books of Psalms and Isaiah. The book of Hebrews is one of the most intricate examples of Greek in the New Testament. You don't quite get the same experience listening to it in English. It's a poetic Greek, and it's a sermon that draws you in with its cadence to an epic story, portraying Jesus as taking a position lower than the angels and leading the people of God to glory. The people of God have a new revelation in Jesus Christ. This new revelation requires some explanation. And rhetorically, the speaker is drawing us into a story in order to teach us both theology and ethics. I think that today we have a similar habit of using stories to teach and to change and challenge expectations. That's the joy of storytellers like Mr. Rogers, who has helped a generation learn through stories. By inviting Francois Clemens, an African-American, to play the role of the friendly neighborhood policeman, Mr. Rogers spoke out against segregation through storytelling. Or take the more recent example in the film Black Panther, an epic story for sure, which by telling us stories of a technologically advanced civilization in Africa, called into question centuries of stories that have described Africa as uncivilized or backward, causing a shift in perceptions and a surge of pride in being of African descent. So let's use the frame of epic story to explain what the preacher of Hebrews is saying about Jesus and about us. First, we probably want to know more about our hero. Who is Jesus? How does Jesus figure into stories that we already know? Well, we learn that Jesus is the Word of God, who follows in the tradition of the prophets. And yet, Jesus is not just a messenger, but Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's being, meaning Jesus has the authority of God and shows us who God is, just as a mirror shows us a reflection. Being made in the image of God is how Genesis describes humans at creation. Jesus is the image of God both as a reflection to us of what God is like, and Jesus is the image of God because he becomes fully human. Second, we may ask, what has Jesus done? Does Jesus go on a journey or overcome Herculean tasks? In the beginning, Jesus is with God, and all things are made through Jesus. Jesus' position is over all of creation, including angels. And then for a time, Jesus is made lower than the angels, which is a poetic way of saying for a time Jesus was human. Providing the link to humanity, Jesus experiences suffering and death. Through this suffering and death, Jesus paves the way for salvation, for wholeness, for freedom, by making purification for sin. After all of this, Jesus takes the seat at the right hand of God, returning to a position of being superior to angels. Now, here's where it gets interesting. In epic stories, we expect the hero to undertake a journey or a challenge or face an enemy or a fear in order to attain glory, fame, and/or immortality. The journey and the challenge that Jesus faces is of suffering and death. Jesus is a pioneer of salvation, meaning that Jesus leads the way to salvation through suffering and death. And like some epic stories, there's only one person who could accomplish the challenge. For example, only Wonder Woman can defeat her half-brother Ares. But Jesus is a pioneer in a different sense, the one leading the way for others to follow. While Jesus accomplishes something that a mere human could not, he accomplishes it so that others may follow and share in the benefits. Namely, by suffering and dying, Jesus overcomes the power of sin in the world. The preacher of Hebrews also describes Jesus as a liberator, the one who tears down prison gates and sets people free. And it is fitting for Jesus to liberate through suffering and death, because facing suffering and death is what makes Jesus human. And by being able to completely identify with humans, Jesus becomes our brother. Thomas Long, a professor and preacher, describes the significance of Jesus becoming our brother by saying, "When the glorified Son of God sees a homeless woman crawling into a cardboard box to keep from freezing in the night, when the Lord of all sees a man robbed of dignity and purpose by schizophrenia, when the divine heir of all things sees a mother weeping over the death of her child, or a man battling the savage assault of cancer, or the swollen body of a child slowly starving to death, he does not see a charity case, a pitiful victim, or a hopeless cause. He sees a brother. He sees a sister, and he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters." I want to humbly suggest that unlike epic heroes who are asked to take on challenges because they're also a god, or have incredible strength and therefore their stories are inspiring but perhaps not instructive, that the story of Jesus is meant to instruct us. Jesus is our pioneer. We are meant to follow. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, which also means we are brothers and sisters to one another. Today we are commemorating World Communion Sunday, a reminder to ourselves that we are a part of a larger family with really fun music. A family that is diverse, populated by people who speak different languages, share different foods, and have different practices of worship. A family united in claiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And a family that is divided and broken along theological lines, claims about morality, and claims about styles of worship. We are not unlike any other kind of family. Unity and division are realities of daily life. We are committed to a particular kind of relationship because we make up the body of Christ. Today is a day of celebration of the beauty and the diversity of the body of Christ. And today is a day to sit with the brokenness of division. How fitting then that we gather at a table to break bread together. Here at this table, we are nourished. At this table, we taste God's grace. At this table, we experience Christ's presence with us. At this table, we tell the story of salvation. We give thanks. Coming to this table takes practice. We learn over time what it means. The practice shapes who we are. We remember our part in the story of salvation here. Over the past few weeks, I've been reading The Liturgy of the Ordinary by Tish Harrison Warren. The cover kind of makes you a little hungry. A small group has been discussing this book on Sunday evenings. If you're interested in joining us, we're meeting again next week. This is a book about finding moments for the sacred in daily life. It describes everyday rituals like washing your teeth, or brushing your teeth, or washing your dishes, and interpreting through them through the lens of Christian faith. Tish invites her readers to take up daily practices in order to experience the richness of life during the week instead of only on Sundays. I have been really grateful for her ability as an author and as a pastor to describe profound spiritual truths found in everyday experiences in normal English. In her chapter on the sacraments entitled Eating Leftovers, she describes the Lord's Supper as a profoundly communal meal that reorients us from people who are merely individualistic consumers into people who are together capable of imaging Christ in the world. In it, we feast on Christ and thereby are mysteriously formed together into one body, the body of Christ. When we come to this table, we are not merely individuals who seek God's grace, but we are together receiving God's grace so that together we can image Christ in the world through our words and our deeds. Imaging Christ means showing Christ to others. It means learning to see each other as brothers and sisters. I think it also means facing head-on suffering and death and following in the way of Christ to be liberators and pioneers. In the midst of a very long week of news, it may have been easy to miss the announcement of the Nobel Peace Prize winners. This year, the prize is shared between two people who advocate for the end of the use of rape and violence against women in war. Their names are Nadia Murad and Dr. Denis Mukwege. Nadia Murad comes from the Yazidi people in northern Iraq. The Yazidis live in the mountains of northern Iraq and are particularly known for their religious practices. They have elements of Christianity and Islam, but no one really seems to understand exactly what their practice is. The Yazidis have been victims of genocide, and in more recent years, many women have been kidnapped and sold as sex slaves to ISIS. Nadia Murad lived as a slave of ISIS for 3 months before she escaped by the help of a Muslim family who gave her clothing and a Muslim ID. She now tells the story of what has happened to her and what has happened to many other Yazidi women. Her outspokenness has been condemned, the source of controversy. And yet, by telling the truth, she has drawn the world's attention to the plight of the Yazidis. Dr. Denis Mukwege is a gynecologist in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He is the son of a Pentecostal preacher who went into medicine after he traveled with his father praying for the sick. Dr. Mukwege runs a clinic and hospital for women who have been brutally gang-raped in the DRC, victims of ongoing brutal violence in that country. As the keynote speaker at the Lutheran World Federation conference last year, Dr. Mukwege had this to say: "It is up to us, the heirs of Martin Luther, through God's word, to exorcise all the macho demons possessing the world so that women who are victims of male barbarity can experience the reign of God in their lives." Both Nadia Murad and Dr. Denis Mukwege are facing suffering and death. And in the middle of true horrors, they see brothers and sisters and are unashamed to claim them. They are unashamed to walk alongside them, to offer healing, and to speak out for truth. This is the call of Christ, that we follow in the path of suffering and death and experience one another as brothers and sisters. Today we share the broken body of Christ and the cup of salvation. We remember our brothers and sisters around the world. We rejoice that we have been called and claimed by Christ. We rejoice that we are brought together into glory as children of God. May we be unashamed to know and to feel one another's suffering, so that being formed together, we image the body of Christ in the world. For Jesus was a pioneer of salvation through suffering. Let us follow in that path. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.